It was a party, and everybody was seeking to indulge. And after everyone had indulged, in a drunken condition, somebody raised the question, who is God, and what is God like? That whole night they spent discussing God, trying to come up with their particular perspective about God. You cannot, however, assume that a group of people getting intoxicated could come up with the right answer to that question. Can you? You should not. But the reality is that many are expressing their ideas about God, who is God, and what he's like. So this morning, I'm going to try to give you a picture. We turn to the book of Exodus chapter 33, and as we do so, we should pray. Let's pray together. As we open your holy word, we thank you for it and pray for your spirit to guide and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 33, verses 17 and 18 and 34. Moses had been exposed to God. Moses had seen the marvelous things that God can do. First of all, the first experience he had was to see a rod turn into a serpent and a serpent turn into a rod. The next thing he saw was a hand that he put inside his garment. It came out leprous, and then he put it back in and it came out whole. Now, those are marvelous things to see. Would you agree? But then he saw even greater things. He saw the plagues being poured out on Egypt. He heard the lightning, thunder, and roaring. He saw frogs by the millions come into the houses of the Egyptians, lice. And then he heard the wailing of those who had lost their firstborn. Then he had the privilege of seeing something marvelous, a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And if that wasn't sufficient, he saw something that none of us have ever seen, and that is the ocean open up and walking through dry ground to the other side. Moses saw many things. And I can guarantee you that it must have been spectacular to be a witness to those events. What do you say? However, all of this led him to try to see something more. It's one thing to see evidences of the one who was doing all these things. It's another one to actually see the one who did do them. And so the request that he made was, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Those of you who heard my testimony know that I spent years in something called show business. Now, just that term, show business, if you just reverse it and say business to show, what is it? The business to show. But we should add another word to it. Business to show off. Correct? That's what show business is about. People showing off their abilities, their talents, their skills. And they always seek to wow people with their talents. But all of this is seeking to lead people to whom? To the person that is showing off. And so they try to do spectacular things. And if their person cannot accomplish it, then they try to do it with lights and sounds. How many of you have ever been in near New York City or in New York City when July 4th takes place? Any of you? One person. The rest of you, you've seen it on television, right? When the July 4th, spectacular takes place. And what is it that you hear people say as
the bombs go off, and the rockets explode, etc. What are the expressions?
Woo!
What's another one? Wow! Is that true? All right. Wow! Ooh! Look at that! Those are things that wow people. And you can imagine that Moses had already been wowed. So now was not, to have another miracle probably would not have wowed him. So what does he want? He wants to see that which created the wows, right? And so he says, show me your glory. I wonder if Moses was hoping to see radiance brighter than the sun. I wonder what he was hoping to see when he said, show me your glory. What do you really look like? So let's look there. In chapter 33, the scripture says, verse 17, the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And verse 18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and then will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But one of the things you cannot do, you cannot see my face and what? And live. For no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand on a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Can you imagine the excitement of Moses, the anticipation? Finally, he is going to get what he has asked for, to see something that no human being has ever seen or experienced. He's going to see the glory of God. Imagine. And as the Lord passes, the scripture says, that God did the unexpected. Moses expected the flashing, but God did something different. And the scripture says, verse 6 of chapter 34, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God merciful and gracious, long suffering, and what else? And abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. And verse 8, Moses made haste, and what did he do? He bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. It was more than he could handle. What he expected was far surpassed by what he heard. God did not show off. What did I say? God did not show off, but rather God showed himself. God was not interested in flashing and thunders and lightnings, because to Elijah he said that. It was the earthquake and there was a fire. Do you remember that? And it says that the Lord was not in it. God is not interested in wowing people, because here's the tendency. When people are wowed, then they're not following God because of who he is, but it's what he could do. And you remember when the Lord had fed the 5,000. Do you remember that? That after he had fed them, what did they want to do? They immediately wanted to grab a hold of him and make him king. And Jesus dispersed the multitude and said to him, you seek me because you ate the loaves and the fish. They thought, this is him. He's too humble, too meek. He's not going to do it. So let's do it for him. Let's force him into the kingdom. Imagine to have a leader that could resurrect the dead. So no matter who got wounded, they could be healed immediately. No matter who died, they could be resurrected. They didn't have to carry any food. All they had to carry is a few fish and bread. Imagine that kind of military conquest that could be accomplished by this individual. Let's grab him immediately and make him king. And so Jesus said to his disciples, get going, go into the boat. They didn't want to go. Go, he said. This is the first time that Jesus gave an explicit and an implicit order to his disciples. Get going. Well, they knew by his tone of voice that they needed to obey. And we're told in the councils that when they were out in the sea on the boat, they could kick themselves and they said, why did we listen to him? We should have gone ahead with the plan. Jesus was not interested in people following him because of what he could do, but because of who he was. God is not interested in impressing people how mighty he is. And that's what the devil tried to do with Jesus. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus would not give in to that because Jesus is not interested in making an impression to wow people. He is interested in us being drawn to him because of who he is. What do you say? So, how can I then describe who he is? Well, let me share with you just a few verses of scripture and a few illustrations, and I hope we'll make the point. Number one, yes, God is a God of power. He has unlimited power. He is omnipotent, which means that there's no limit to his abilities. And you remember then that when the disciples went out to the sea and Jesus finally caught up with them, that they thought he was a phantom, a ghost. You remember that? You also remember when Jesus was on the boat and he was asleep and the storm began to toss the little boat back and forth. And they said, Lord, save us, we perish. And Jesus just stood up and said, peace be still. And everything turned from the terrible storm to a calm in the sea. And they said, what manner of man is this that even the waves obey him? Yes, he is a God that has power. I remember my wife and I were doing an evangelistic meeting in a little town called Junquitos in Puerto Rico. It was my first evangelistic meeting in Spanish. Now, you may say, and? Well, the reason why I said in Spanish is because even though I was born into a Spanish culture, I grew up speaking Spanglish. You understand the difference, right? And so, it was difficult for me to speak Spanish. In fact, we thought that we were speaking Spanish when we made up words. For example, the word for roof, it was rufo. So you add the O and make it sound Spanish, rufo. Okay. For parking, parquial. So now you have a Spanish word right now. So when I became converted and decided to learn Spanish, I was looking up some of those words in the dictionary. And guess what? I couldn't find them because they didn't exist. They were Spanglish words. Okay. So we went to Puerto Rico to the little hamlet, and the membership in the church was 35. But the people didn't have any place to pitch a tent. They borrowed a tent. They didn't have any place to pitch it. So they found a cow pasture, and that's where they put the tent, right next to the Suez Canal. And I didn't say sewer because I wanted to avoid that, but you understand what I'm saying. So right next to the sewer outlet is a little channel right next to the tent, okay? And it was full of mosquitoes. I mean, full of mosquitoes, so much so that if people came to the tent, we had to have deaconesses with cans of spray of off to spray the people so they could sit down and listen to the meeting. And I don't know how many of those creatures I swallowed when I was preaching, but they just swarmed around me as I was preaching. Since there was a light coming toward me, they came toward me as well. You understand? So this was the setting for my Spanish evangelistic meeting. And the local tomboy, which was a woman, who beat up all the men in town. Isn't that interesting? Was attending the meeting. The local drunk, everybody knew him in town, was attending the meeting. And the local witch doctors were attending the meeting. So I had a good group of people attending the meeting, you understand? And then as I was progressing through the meeting, I decided to take my wife and daughter to the tent because it was Sabbath, and I was going to visit the people who were attending. And so the head elder and I went visiting, and as we entered the first house, it began to storm outside. And I said to him, my daughter and wife are by themselves in that tent. We got to go. No, he said, it's one of those squalls. You'll just come and go quickly. And I said, no, he said, don't worry about it. It'll pass. We waited and waited, and it didn't pass. It became more furious, and the wind was blowing the rain horizontally. And I said, we have to get going. We got to go. My daughter and wife over there. So we finally got out, and by the time we got to the tent, the water was touching the bottom of the car. Now, I found my daughter and wife standing on chairs in the tent. So I had to roll up my pant legs to get through the water to get to the tent. And, of course, that sweet canal was overflowing into the tent. Then a deacon came and said, quick, we got to leave the tent. We got to abandon the tent. I said, why? He said, I heard on the CB, this is a terrible storm. This tent is going down. We need to abandon it. I said, we can't abandon it. He said, why not? I said, because every night the local priest, the local Catholic priest, had loudspeakers on top of his car. And he would come and park in front of the tent and scold any Catholic that would come into the tent. And then he would tell them that I was of the devil. And this was of the devil. Don't go in there. We'll excommunicate you. And he was doing everything he could to threaten them so that they would not come in. But the tomboy didn't care about what the priest said. The local drunk didn't care about what the priest said. And, of course, those who were witch doctors didn't care either. So they kept on coming. And I said to him, if we leave the tent and it falls, then the people will be convinced that we are of the devil. But we got to stay. So we got up on the chairs and we began to sing. Began to do what? Began to sing. We sang those wonderful hymns of victory. And guess what happened? I saw it with my own eyes. The water receded. It was still raining outside. The water from the creek receded. And even though the level of water on the creek was higher than the ground, it would not come back into the tent. And my little girl got excited because she saw fish inside flopping up, flipping and flopping around. She felt sorry for this creature, so she got up and grabbed them and threw them back into the creek. When we saw that the water was no longer inside the tent, we threw on the lights. And when the community saw that the meeting was going on anyway, I saw ladies raising their skirts and walking through the water, the men rolling up their pants and coming to the meeting. I saw with my own eyes the power of God. That God is powerful, I have no question. In fact, what's amazing is that many years later, my wife and I were in Florida, and while we were in a church, a young woman kept on turning around and turning around and turning around. She was sitting in front of me, and I kept on wondering, what's she turning around for? You know, she kept on looking at me. She couldn't contain herself anymore, and she said, are you Pastor Torres? I said, yes. She jumped out of her seat and grabbed me and hugged me. I didn't know who she was. Well, it turned out that she was one of the little girls with my daughter jumping and getting those fish and throwing them back into the creek. And she said, we have never forgotten that miracle that God performed. We still talk about it today, she said. And here now she was a married woman, years later, still remembering that incident. So that confirmed that it was not me hallucinating, you understand? It confirmed that it really happened, that God did a miracle for us and moved those waters so that we can continue with the meeting. And we baptized those people. The tomboy, the drunk, the witch doctors. We baptized actually 29 in that meeting, and so we almost doubled the church membership. Praise be to God. What do you say? All right, God has power. God is love. God is what? God is love. The scripture tells us that he commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the last story, and though I got many more. Are you willing to listen to this last story? All right, you all are like children. You love stories. Well, I do too. Listen, we were having a meeting in a place called Woodburn, Oregon. You know what that is? Back in 1978. And it was a Spanish church. It was the first Spanish group that was congregating in Woodburn. The pastor was Pastor Ruben Sanchez. He had an intern, and his name was Salsa, Alvaro Salsa. Today, he's in the union committee for the North Pacific Union, but he was a young pastor. It was my job to train him, so I would go around and teach him how to do evangelism. Well, there was a couple who were attending the meetings. That particular couple were from Mexico, and the Lord so moved upon their hearts that they decided to be baptized. But they told us a very unusual story, and this is what it was. When they were living in Mexico, they were young, they got married, and he wanted to build her a house. But in Mexico, he had no way or means to making money to build a house. So he sat on a program, and so that program was that he would swim across the river and get a job and start sending money back home for the purpose of building a house for her. Well, he did. He went across the river, and at first, every week she was getting letters. Then it became every month. Then it became every year. And she suspicioned. You what? She suspicioned that something had gone wrong. And she became sick over it and landed in the hospital. And it was worse when people came back who knew him and confirmed the reality that he had found another to live with. And she was brokenhearted. She broke down in health, and she was dying. And then she thought, the reason why he's gotten into this mess is because he went over there to send money home to build a house. And now he's not coming back. He's gotten mixed up in a situation. And she decided, I'm going to get well, and I'm going to build that house. And so she got well, got out of the hospital, and began with chickens, produce eggs. And it became quite a little business. And then she bought cows to provide milk. And now she had chickens, she had cows, and she was doing quite well financially, and she began to build the house. And she actually built the house and completely furnished it by herself. And then she hoped that somehow her husband would come back home. So she sent the letter to beg him to come back home, but no response. She locked up the house and went to stay with her mother. And one day, of all things, he did return. The woman that he was with kicked him out of the house, and so he had no alternative than to do something. And he had heard that his wife was sick and dying, so he felt pity, and out of pity he went to locate her. And he showed up at the mother's house, because they had told him where she was. When she got to the mother's house, she, of course, was delighted to see him. He was not. He was ashamed and embarrassed. And so he said, I've decided to come back. She said, well, let's go home. And he thought, home? We have no home. And she said, yes, we do. And he said, what are you talking about? She said, let's go home. So she grabbed him by the hand and started walking. And now he was sure that the rumors he had heard were true. She had lost her mind. And so She leads him to this brand new house, and out of her pocket, she takes out the key and says, here, this is your house. And he looked at her. What are you talking about? He said, you left me with the promise to build a house, and you couldn't do it. And so, for your sake, I did it. It is your house. Open the door. And he put the key in with his hand shaking. And when he opened the door, It was completely furnished. And he could no longer bear it. His knees, his legs gave way, and he fell down to the ground, weeping. To think that here he had been unfaithful to her. And while he had been unfaithful, she was loyal and faithful to him. What great love, what do you say? When I heard that story, I remembered what it said in the scriptures. God is a God of, and not only is he a God of love, he is what? Love. All the long suffering and patience that God has to us as his children. What is God like? No, it's not about flash and lightning. It's about character and personality. God is a God who loves, who is love, whose greatest desire and longing is to provide a home for you. And while we've been wandering and unfaithful, he's up there preparing a house. Isn't that something? What do you say? You can't help but love a God like that. We say amen to that. We have a wonderful Savior, a glorious God. And I'm thankful that when he reached me, it was not with wow and flash and thunder as I used to do with people, but with compassion and forgiveness and long suffering. He drew me. And I'm so thankful that we serve that kind of God. Are you thankful? Are you grateful that you serve that kind of a Lord and Savior? Yes, there's no question that he has the power to do all sorts of things. And what I shared with you is just a dot of all that I have seen in my life of what God can do. But I'm thankful that we serve a God of love and compassion and forgiveness and long-suffering. And I present to you that God. Love him. Serve him. Follow him. Be true to him because he's true to you. Does your heart respond to that today? How many of you would like to say, oh Lord, thank you for showing me who you really are and make me like you? Let us pray. Oh Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for all that you are and all that you can do. But, oh, Father, granted that as we seek you, it may be because we long to experience that which you want us to experience, your character, your likeness, your compassion, your long-suffering, your forgiveness, and, yes, your love. Thank you for hearing us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may your blessing attend each one of us as we return to our place of abode. May your blessing continue in our hearts until that day when we shall be able to see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.